Well, good morning, everybody. We should all just stare at people who are still standing. Good morning. I am doing the scripture this morning. I stole it from my husband, who stole it from Jamie, so it's getting passed around. All right. Okay, so Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 to the end. I'm just going to go with that. Okay, confirmed. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Nailed it. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out what and gave to her food that was left over after she was satisfied, after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I had worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you. Thank you, Milady. Super grateful for every one of you that willingly read God's word for us before we begin it. It might be the most important part of the service is to hear God's word, right? Faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. And so it's no small matter. My wife and I we read books. We listen to books all the time. And that book that's really popular right now, The Anxious Generation, have you guys read that? Okay, if you haven't, you're living in a dark place. You need to come out of the cave. But anyway, it's a good book. But the brother that wrote it, he doesn't know Jesus, and he's got all sorts of interesting things to say. But Jess and I are listening to this book, and I'm like, it's like reminding me of when I was a kid, I used to chew Big League Chew, you know, like the grape stuff. Grape flavor was the best. So powerful in taste when you first put it in your mouth, but the more you chew it, it just starts to lose the taste, and then you're like, man, I'm done. And it's a good book. I encourage you to read it, but it's void of the power of God at the source of it, because the man that wrote it doesn't know him. And so as we listen to it, I'm just going, this is good stuff, and you should read it, and you should know it, but there's nothing like God's word. You just keep going back to God's word, and He just keeps giving us life in and through his word by the power of his spirit, amen? So good. Before we get to God's word this morning and in the preaching of the word, I want to pray for us, pray for the preaching and pray for our time together. And I want to pray for, apparently there was a young boy who was just hit by a car. Darcy was coming down the hill, and we don't know what's going to happen with him. We don't know all the details, but we know that he got hit by a car. And so I just want to lift him up and lift his family up in prayer. Does that sound fair? So let's start there this morning. Lord, we just come to you this morning, putting our faith in you, every bit of trust that we have in your love for us, your goodness, your sovereign plan for all of creation. And Lord, we pray first for this young boy who was struck by a car, Lord. We just lift him up to you, Lord. We pray your healing hand upon him. And we pray that it would be your grace and your mercy to bring him back to full health and to restore him and to redeem him. If he does not know you, we pray that that redemption would go beyond his body, but into his soul, into his spirit, into the depth of his being, and that he would ultimately know you. We pray for his family, that you would just bring comfort to them in this time of unknown. I just pray that you would help them to stay right-sized, Lord, to not get too far ahead of themselves and start to carry all of the what-ifs on themselves, but that you would help them to just stay present with you, I'm going to pray that they would, if they know you, to call out to you. If they don't, I pray that they would be inclined to call out to you anyway. So we just lift this family up and pray your peace upon them, Jesus. We also pray this morning for the preaching of your word, Lord. It's just good to be together with your people. We need you by the power of your spirit to minister to us in the deepest places of our souls that where we might not even know need it. We might not understand how to receive it, but we know that you know all things, that you're good. We're going to read your word again. We're going to speak about your word, and we're going to be reliant upon your spirit to help us, Lord, because we need you. We love you, and we praise you this morning. We do all this in your son's sweet name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have you guys been having fun in Ruth? Has this been a good time? Seems moderate. You guys sound a little lukewarm. That's okay. Some verses about that. It's been fun to be in this with you guys. Last week, we got to press in a little bit into the humility that we got to see in the life of Ruth and Boaz. And just for me personally, on a personal note, being in the Word last week with the Lord and just focusing in on humility was just a gift. It was such a blessing to just look. The power of humility, it's no small matter, amen? To see it manifesting and through Ruth and Boaz's life, and to see it producing obedience and lives of integrity, and the blessing of the Lord is just all over their lives. And so for me, it was just a great gift to see and to be reminded when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we say, Lord, your ways are the only ways, and we're going to walk and follow you unto your glory. It's a great gift for us to walk in that way, and we become less, he becomes more, and we begin to see him in one another, and that's just a blessing for everybody. That's who we need to see as our Lord, amen? And so last week was, again, just a personal blessing for me. This week, we're going to look at Ruth's trust in the Lord as she faithfully walks with him step by step, which is, that flows out of a humble life, is a willingness to just keep taking the next step with the Lord. We would love to have every little detail sorted out ahead of us, would we not? I want to be able to see down the pipe and see like what's coming my way. I want to know what to be excited about and the things I need to avoid and the people I need to avoid to keep myself safe. That's not how God works though, is it? He's called us into this relationship with him, and he builds a foundation of that relationship. That trust is built with him by just being willing to take the next step. He's our firm foundation, and he wants us to trust in him alone. He wants us to trust in him more than we trust in ourselves, more than what we see or what we feel, because the things that are seen and the things that are felt, they're not bad, but they are fleeting. And he wants us to be trusting in him. And the way he cultivates that trust in us is to just take the next step with him. It's really the most powerful place for us to be, is just willing to take the next step with the Lord. Hudson Taylor, a quote from him is this: the step of faith falls on the seeming void and finds the rock beneath. Is that not true? That sometimes that step of faith, it falls on a seeming void and it finds the rock beneath. We're not given a crystal ball to see what is headed our way, but we are definitely given a crystal clear call to trust the Lord and take the next step with him, because he knows all things. And sometimes that next step, it seems like it's into the void, but it ultimately produces, it serves as an opportunity for the Lord to show us that he is the rock beneath our feet. Amen. That's who he is. He's faithful. And this is the example that we see in Ruth's life. She does not know all that she is in store for. We have the advantage to come up above and read the story and see all the details and know how this plays out. But Ruth, she doesn't know all that. She's just taking the next step with the Lord. And she's doing the next right thing with him. And God is showing up for her. He is the rock underneath her feet. So let's just walk through this and see the steps that Ruth takes. In verses 17 and 18, the Yeah, verses 17 and 18. It says, she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. If you guys remember, Ruth started off on this morning, and she took that step with the Lord, unsure of what was going to happen in this day. She knew she needed to have some sort of provision for her and her mother-in-law, and so she steps out with the Lord, unsure what she will encounter. She was uncertain. I don't know if you guys can relate that at all. There are certain seasons of our life, there's certain times we really just don't know what's next for us, but yet we say, Lord, we're just going to take the next step with you. I can do that. I can take the next step. And we see that through her trust in God and her willingness to take that step, she is provided for abundantly. If you guys remember, she is she's blessed as she's placed in this field of this man, Boaz, who gives her protection and food and work. And she also has the interest of this man. Boaz has his eye on her. And it is it's so wonderful when the Lord shows up and exceeds us beyond what we imagine, is it not? Paul's words in the letter to the Ephesians, you guys know, is that we have a God who is he's far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's what he's able to do. Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And that's what he's done so far in the life of Ruth. She's taken a step, and she's found him as her firm ground underneath her. He's provided food. He's provided protection. All of this is done for her by the Lord. And the next step for her is to be responsible for the blessing that God has given her. I'm sure if any of you guys are any sort of leadership role in life at all, if you are a parent, a grandparent, if you have a job, if you lead in the church, whatever that looks like, you know that when God blesses you, and he blesses you, that blessing always comes with the need to be responsible with that for which he has given you. Amen. We need to be responsible with the things that God has privileged us with. And so Ruth, she takes responsibility by beginning to process this grain that she's gathered throughout the day. We said last week that ephah was about 30 or 40 pound sack of grain that she was provided with by the Lord. And she takes this grain and she carries the grain with her up into the city to see her mother-in-law. And it's been a long day for her. We started out saying this started in the morning, and now it's all the way in the evening, and Ruth is still working. She's taking some hard steps of work throughout the day, and the Lord is meeting her in every one of them. And just a word for us, if we'll walk with the Lord, it will be hard work. It'll be hard work. There's hard work to do when we walk with the Lord, and we're responsible with the things he's given us. We're responsible with the children that he's blessed us with. There's much hard work to do there. We're responsible with the leadership roles he's given us in churches and in companies. It's hard, hard work, and hard work is good. Work is not a bad thing. It was ordained for God's creation before the fall happened. You can go back and read through Genesis just to make sure I'm not lying about that. And so if we're going to walk with him, we should not be surprised by encountering hard work. Before I knew Jesus, I worked really hard. I worked physically hard to make money. Up until I was 30, I didn't know the Lord, just working my butt off trying to earn some money so that I could purchase some sort of my own reality. I worked really hard to avoid reality, hard in my mind and escaping through substances and everything you could think of to avoid reality. And I was working and working and working, and I'm going to tell you what it got me. Completely exhausted. Just completely exhausted. And I remember when the Lord started to come into my life, I could see his presence and see what he was doing, and he started to redeem me. Man, I was praying that this life would hit with him would be a lot of me taking naps and just hanging out. Like, I'm so tired, Lord. Like, I need you to hook a brother up. I'm having a really hard time. After he redeemed me, something changed. He opened my eyes up to the hard work that needed to be done with him. And he's like, man, this isn't like, if you're going to walk with me, we can't be taking naps all day long. I didn't read books until I was a Christian. He's like, you've been lazy. You need to start reading. You need to start engaging. You need to start paying attention. And so I started doing these things with him. I started laboring with him, but something was different because I was no longer laboring in my own strength. When he had redeemed me, he prepared me and he empowered me to do every work that he has called me to. He's done that from the day that he saved my life and he continues to do it to this day, amen. You guys know that in the New Testament, we are referred to as God's people as his workmanship, right? We're created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared for us to do before the foundation of the world. When Christ redeems us and we see who we really are and we're filled by the power of his Holy Spirit, we go to work and we start doing the works that he has called us to do. And we do those works in his strength and in his power. And Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord you do not labor in vain. When we labor with the Lord, it is not a labor in vain. Men's group yesterday, by the way, if you guys haven't been coming, we're still praying for you, praying for that salvation to happen. Man, it was such a blessing to be together. And I was working in here after the guys got done. And for like, I think it was like a good 2 hours afterwards, there were brothers just down here talking. And just, it's such a gift to be part of that. Somebody had read Philippians 2 yesterday regarding work. And Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If Paul stops there, I'm dead in the water. Like if that's the end of it, I'm in serious trouble. But by God's grace, he doesn't. In verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the power behind all the hard work that we do, including the saving work that he is doing in and through our lives. Amen. He's called us to be participants with him. It's true that he is our provider and our protector, but he has called us to be his hands and feet, right? What he's called us to. We work with what he's given us by the strength and the power that he has given us. So just a thought for us. I don't know where you guys are at this morning, but if anybody is working unto exhaustion this morning, I'm just going to say I've been there with you. If you don't know the Lord can redeem that work and empower that work and give you a strength and an ability to do far beyond your own. And all it takes for us is a willingness to take the next step with him. To turn to him and to confess and to turn away, to repent and to put our faith in him and his son Jesus and to rely upon him for just take the next step. And he meets us. He is the rock beneath our feet. This is what we see in the life of Ruth. She's working in this strength, the strength of the Lord. So let's look at the next step. In verses 18 and 19, it says, Ruth took the grain up and she went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and she gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. The first thing we see is that Ruth is she's taken a step of honoring her mother-in-law. She's honoring her mother-in-law. Exodus 20:12, it says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so Ruth returns to Naomi, and she gives the elder in her life, the one who she's submitted to in the daily running of things, she provides for her. She gives her food, and she gives her a report of hope. And she reports that she's gleaned enough grain for two women to eat for over a week. And she also provides her with she had been given a meal earlier that day with Boaz, and she provides her the leftovers from that meal. So she is physically providing for Naomi. And Naomi sees the blessing of the Lord. She She tastes the fruit of Ruth's labor, and she hears the report that Boaz is the one who has given her such an abundant provision. So Ruth's willingness to trust the Lord with each step has afforded her this opportunity to partake in God, what he has designed to partake in, this blessed process of honoring her mother-in-law. It's beautiful. Maybe an exhortation for us is, as I was thinking about this week, I'll just call it what it is. There's definitely an evil movement in the world. I'm not saying it's new, but I see it so much now. An evil movement to teach our children that they do not need to honor their parents. That children know what's best for themselves, and that autonomy is the greatest thing for them. And so the villainizing of parents has become the norm in our society. And that may have developed from some of our neglect parents or grandparents. Perhaps we have taken our hand off the wheel a little too much, and we have a part to bear in that. That's for sure. But I see this happening all over the place. And it might seem subtle to some people, but little things like you go to the doctor's office and the doctors want to meet with your parent, your children, and give your children surveys without you being present. To which we say, I don't think so. Sounds like a bad idea. Our kids go to school and someone has decided that it's okay for our kids to go to school and change their name and say that they're a different gender, and it's not a good idea to tell the parents about it. To which we say, I don't think that's a good idea. Sounds like a really bad idea to me. Stripping parents of their voice, their presence, their place of authority in children's lives, robbing parents of leading their children, and robbing children of the joy that comes from honoring their mothers and fathers is not the way of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may we not walk in that way as God's people, but follow Ruth's lead of honoring our elders so that our days may be long in the land. Amen. And that's a word for us too, parents, elders, wherever you sit in that role. How are we walking? Are we walking in a way that would draw our children and our grandchildren to honor us? Are we coming before the Lord, and are we honoring him first and foremost? And are our children and grandchildren and other people seeing that? And are they drawn not just to us, but to the Lord that they see in us? Amen. That's our part in it. And that's not only the example of Ruth, but that's the example that Christ set for us. He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus humbled himself before his Father. He honored his Father by carrying out his will to our great benefit. Amen. And his Father is worthy of all honor and all praise. Let's look at where Ruth's next step leads her in verses 19 and 20. Ruth says that the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers." So our Lord, we know he's a relational God, and he leads us on our walk of faith with him through redemptive relationships that he ordains in our lives. I am not a brain on a stick. Have you heard that before? I don't just need my brain fed. I'm a relational, holistic being, and I need to be in a relationship, and I have a relationship with a living God. That's part of what drew me to Jesus. He's not some ephemeral, ethereal idea or something we need to close our eyes tightly and try to understand. He is a real person. God said, "If you have any confusion about me, let me send you my son, so that you have a person who stands before you, that you enter into a relationship with. Let yourself not be confused about who I am." Amen. This relationship with Boaz is one of those redemptive relationships that God provides us. And it is, again, it's much more redemptive than Ruth realizes. Remember, I'm saying that Ruth is just taking the next step. She's just walking step by step with the Lord. And she does not know that she is in the middle of a narrative that is important for all of redemptive history. just taking the next step. Boaz is, he's related to Elimelech. We, at the start of chapter 2, it says Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And now Naomi tells us Boaz is one of our redeemers. And we look that word up, and the word is, I think you pronounce it Goel or Gael, and it is a kinsman redeemer. And I'm going to read MacArthur's quote on this because he's more concise and clear than I think I could relay it. God provided the redemption of his people to come in part through their kinsmen or their close relatives. And so the close relative could redeem a family that was sold into slavery. Someone had lost their freedom through poverty, they were able to be redeemed through the wealth of another family member. So they could redeem a family member sold into slavery. They could redeem land sold under economic hardship. The land is ultimately the Lord's, and he sees that it's fit and it's best for it to go back to the one who it was originally given to. And the kinsman redeemer can redeem a land that was lost. And he can redeem the family name by virtue of the levirate marriage. This is where a brother takes responsibility for the wife of his deceased brother. So through walking step by step with the Lord, Ruth has become a vessel of redemption. And she has been redeemed through putting her faith in him. We saw that in chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17. She goes all in with the Lord and has received redemption. She's further redeemed by him as he has given her a way to live and to provide for her family. We've seen this happen. God is providing for her through this man Boaz and the land and the food that she is now sharing with Naomi. And now we learn that she has reason to hope for further redemption of both her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, to come through this kinsman redeemer, again, whose name is Boaz. To quote MacArthur again, he says, this turn event, it marks the point where Naomi, her human emptiness, begins to be refilled by the Lord. Or her night of earthly doubt has been broken by the dawning of new hope. We can almost imagine in this instance, as Ruth is relaying this message of whose field she has been in, that Naomi, when she hears that it's Boaz, that she smiles, and even has a twinkle in her eyes, she looks maybe up to the Lord, I don't know, or looks to Ruth and says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. The hope of redemption has begun to turn, shift the tides of bitterness back to sweet. You guys remember when Naomi went out, Naomi means pleasant. When she went out to the land of Moab, she was pleasant. And when she came back, she told the people, call me Mara, which means bitterness. And this is really the first word that we start to hear her say, words of redemption, that there is a hope bubbling up in her. And let me just say what a sweet time it is when this happens in anyone's life, amen? When we are in the darkest of times and when we feel as though there is no hope, that there is no reason to have any hope at all. And then maybe we we stake our flag on that land. And we're angry, and we got our fists clenched, and I'm just like, yeah, this is just how it's going to be. I'm here, and this is just what it's going to be like. We're mad at the Lord. And maybe we even feel like I'm not, like there's no chink in my armor, Lord. But the Lord is so good. He just shines just this little small ray of light into our lives. And like we kind of don't really want to receive it, but we see it, and we start to be like, okay, like maybe I'm just going to give it one more go with you, Lord. Maybe you really are trustworthy. Maybe you really know what's going on. Maybe you're good. I don't know if you guys have any idea what you're talking about, but what I'm talking about, but if you do, praise the Lord. Glad you're here. The mention of Boaz, it's not only intended to get Naomi's attention, but it's intended to get our attention. The earthly custom of kinsman redeemer, it pictures the reality of God, our redeemer, reclaiming those who need spiritual redemption out of their slavery to sin. Do you guys know anybody like that? You better not be in this church. If you need redemption from slavery to sin, I'm joking. I hope you're here. We love you. We receive you. Ultimately, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, he is a picture of the only one who's able to fully redeem us from our sin, and that is Christ himself. The author of Hebrews, he writes in chapter 2, and I'll just read verses 14 and 15, and then also read verse 17. He says, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." We have a redeemer in our kinsman, in Christ, our brother, who has redeemed us from all that we have lost through our sin and through death. And all this is revealed through one woman's decision to just take the next step. Pretty powerful thing, isn't it? The passage closes, verses 21 through 23. Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.' So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." And so the passage, it closes where we began. Ruth is taking the next step with the Lord, and she heads back out into the field to work under the protection and the provision that God has ordained for her through this man Boaz and his workers. A life of faith with the Lord is a continual taking the next step with him. Keep taking the next step and trusting him with the outcome, trusting that he will be the rock underneath our feet. You guys know this quote. I've read it often, and I love it. It's one of my favorite, just even in life and in ministry. It's actually a Friedrich Nietzsche quote, but Eugene Peterson has redeemed it in one of his books. But the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. When we walk our lives with the Lord, just taking one step at a time with him and trusting in him and building that faith in him, it does produce a life that is worth living. Amen. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, "You have a need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And he says in verse 39, what is promised is the preservation of your souls. When we walk with the Lord step by step, he is doing a good work in and through us. I'll close with this. As we walk step by step with him, some steps, they do fall on the seeming void, do they not? Yet over a lifetime, we find that those steps were, they were always met by the rock beneath. And we don't always see it in the moment. Often it's hard for us to understand, but it's who our God is. He is our firm foundation. He is the rock beneath our feet. And he always shows that to be true. And we are blessed over a lifetime of walking with him step by step to see that he is who he says he is. Just as in the life of Ruth, it's step by step that we start to lift our eyes up to the hills and to see where our help comes from. It does not happen all at once, but with our willingness to just keep stepping with him, we're able to see that he truly is who he says he is. We lift our eyes up to him. We lift our eyes up to Jesus. We lift our eyes up to Jesus on the cross. We lift our eyes up to Jesus on the cross on the hill of Calvary. And it's just undeniable God's love for us and his ability to provide for his people and their willingness to step by step walk with him. Like Ruth and Naomi and all our other forebears, we are a people that have lost all of our possessions and privileges. In the fall, we have lost all of our possessions, all of our privileges. We have been alienated by sin and death from God, and we are in need of redemption. And like Ruth and Naomi, we have found redemption in our Boaz, in our kinsman redeemer, our brother Jesus, who redeems his people from slavery to sin and death unto the righteousness of eternal life. And that is the story. If you're a Christian and here this morning, I hope you know that story. If you're not a believer in here this morning, that is the story of humanity, that we have lost everything. We appear to be hopeless because there's this chasm that exists between the God who created us, and there is absolutely no way that we can bridge that chasm. And we are worthy of judgment before his perfect, holy, loving grace, his presence. And yet he has sent his son to us, our kinsman redeemer, our brother Christ, who has laid down his life for us. He shed his blood on the cross. And after dying and being buried, he has risen from the dead. And he has appeared to many people. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to intercede for his people. We have an intercessor that comes before the Father on our behalf. And the power of Christ's blood, it never loses its power. And Jesus says, just take the next step with me. Turn to me. Confess, agree with this story, because it's true. I am the Lord. I have created you. And I'm telling you this is true. And confess it. And turn away, that's just to repent, to turn away from that which is killing us and turn unto life, which we find in Christ alone. And he fills us with his Spirit. And he seals us with his Spirit. And he delivers us unto the ultimate redemption that he has promised for all of his people, that we will one day be with him in Zion. That's just good news, amen? That's our story. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit, which takes the word that is in our heart and brings it to life and breathes life into us and breathes life out through us into the lives of those around us. Lord, we thank you that you are everything. You are our provider, our sustainer. You are our creator. You are our redeemer. That we get to walk here and now, carrying out the hard works that you've prepared for us to walk in by your strength alone, completely reliant upon you to finish the work that you began in us, your people, and in this world. We just thank you that you've called us, Lord. Thank you that we are yours. Thank you that you've kept things simple by calling us to take a step with you. We don't need to see what's ahead. And if we did, we probably wouldn't understand it. But Lord, we just keep our eyes on you this morning. We look to you. We rely upon you. We say out loud just the name of Jesus. We put our feet on that solid rock that you are, Lord. If we are in the void this morning or feel like we are in that void this morning, Lord, give us hope that it is but moments away, that you will catch us, that you will be under our feet as that firm rock, Lord. We know it's true, but we need to be shown over and over and over and over again, Lord. We thank you that you are building a strong, a durable, lasting faith in us, Lord. One that will sustain us until we are one day with you. And so we just praise you again today, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.